Let us pray. God our Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, come among us now and teach us your ways as we study your word. Amen.
Amen.
A vicar was preparing a series of sermons on the subject of prayer, and he decided in advance to get his congregation to answer a questionnaire about their prayer life. Not this church, by the way, but I wonder if we would echo or recognise any of these responses that he received. Here are some of them. I don't pray anymore. I used to, but I never got any answers, so I gave up. I have a set time every day when I pray. It's too important not to. I don't pray regularly, but only when I'm in a tight spot and I need some help. I pray before I get up in the morning. There's no better way to start the day. I'm much too busy. Can't find any spare time for praying. What a mixed bag of views. The variety of responses probably reflects where the individual people were on their journey through life with God, or in some cases, without God, I think. Anyway, let's hear what Jesus said about prayer, and Tony's going to read from Luke chapter 11.
Starting to read at verse 5. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Suppose one of you should go to a friend's house at midnight and say, 'Friend, let me borrow 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine who is on a journey has just come to my house, and I haven't got any food for him.' And suppose your friend should answer from inside, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' Well, what then? I tell you that even if he will not get up and give you the bread because you are his friend, yet he will get up and give you everything you need because you are not ashamed to keep on asking. And so I say to you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For all those who ask will receive. And those who seek will find, and the door will be opened to anyone who knocks. Would any of you who are fathers give your son a snake when he asks for fish? Or would you give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? Bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more then will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just before Jesus delivered this parable, the disciples had asked him to teach them how to pray. So he gave them a model or a template on which to base their prayers. We know it well. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer, and it's a great place to start because it covers all bases: praise, petition, confession, and a lot more. But Jesus prefaced it with, "When you pray." When, not if, or should you have a bit of spare time, or just if you have a thorny problem. So it's fairly plain that Jesus wants us to pray. In his earthly ministry, he spoke quite a lot about prayer, And often this teaching was delivered in parables, like the one in today's reading. You might be thinking that this parable is a bit far-fetched. To start with, who gets a visitor at midnight? Well, actually, it wasn't uncommon where Jesus lived. Travellers often journeyed late into the evening to avoid the heat of the sun in daytime. Also, hospitality was a very big deal in those days. It was almost a sacred duty. The man would have been very embarrassed because his larder was empty. So he knocked and knocked at the door of his friend's house. Now here you have to imagine a very simple home. Just one room on two levels. At one end, the animals slept. And on a low platform at the other end was where the family slept. There were no beds, only sleeping mats. And the family all slept close together to keep warm. This is why the neighbour was reluctant to disturb his whole family, and probably the livestock too, in trying to get to the door. I imagine, though, the persistent knocking eventually roused the whole lot of them. So the chap did get up and provide what his friends needed. So what is this parable trying to teach us? Is it really telling us to batter God's door down till we wear him out and finally compel him to give us what we want? I don't think so. That doesn't ring true. That we have to pester and coerce an unwilling God. So we have to read on to what Jesus said next. He speaks of a son asking his human father for a fish or an egg. Which father would ever give a snake or a scorpion instead? Both things, of course, could be harmful or dangerous. Jesus said, "If you then, who are human, give good gifts to your child, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give to those who ask him?" Here is the meaning of the parable. If we as fallible humans know how to supply our children's needs, how much more will God? I still think we should be constant and even fervent in prayer, though. Peter, our curate, said to me recently, we should push in prayer, as in P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. I like that. We're not trying to bully an unwilling God into doing our bidding. That's all wrong. Instead, we're approaching one who knows our needs better than we know ourselves and who has a generous heart full of love for us. Returning to that questionnaire I spoke about, what can we say to that person who responded, "I don't pray anymore, I never got any answers, so I gave up"? I think it's a shame that this person gave up so quickly. Like I say, we need to push a bit. I read a really good book on prayer recently by Jeff Lucas, and this is what he writes. "Prayer isn't easy peasy. Instead, and I quote, it is the fruit of a committed apprenticeship. It is not as easy as settling yourself down for a cozy chat with a good friend. Sometimes it can be exhilarating, but sometimes it's like talking to the ceiling," he said. I read somewhere else that there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. If we borrow an idea from our scripture passage about a child asking his parents for something, such as some sweets, it could have one of three outcomes. The mother could say to the child, "Yes, here are some sweets. Or she might say, no, I don't want you to have sweets, but here's an apple instead. Thirdly, her answer might be, you will have to wait till tomorrow when I've been to the shops. What I'm saying is, God may respond to our prayers with a yes, with a no, because he has something better in mind for us. Or thirdly, it might be, wait, because the time just isn't right. So maybe there isn't any such thing as unanswered prayer. It's just that the answer may not be what we desire or what we expect, and it may not come as promptly as we'd like it to. But we can guarantee that God's answers are always born out of love and wisdom. Still on the subject of unanswered prayer, Tony and I have prayed for years and are still doggedly praying together about a couple of issues which concern us very much and are in line with Scripture. As yet we don't see answers, but hope springs eternal. And just to right the balance, having mentioned that we don't see answers to some of our prayers yet, I'm now going to tell you of a recent instance where our prayer was answered, and most marvellously. Please don't misunderstand. I'm absolutely not trying to convey what powerful prayer warriors we are. We're definitely still only apprentices, as Jeff Lucas would say. No, I'm only trying to convey here what a powerful and a wonderful Father we have, and that praying is never a waste of breath. Some of you know that our eldest son, Paul, lives in the United States and is married to Arzu. It's an unusual name, isn't it? She has Persian parents, and they have two little girls. Tony and I pray for both our sons and their families every day, often in a general way. But if we know specific details, we can be more targeted. Back in February, we knew that Paul was travelling to the UK for work, as he does a few times a year. So we obviously prayed for him to have a safe journey. Also for Arzu, for protection and strength, as she would be single-handedly juggling the children, the house, and a full-time job while Paul was away. Whenever Paul comes to the UK, we go down to Swansea for a couple of days and take him out for a meal. So this latest time, back in February, we picked him up from his office, and almost the first thing he did was to fish out his phone and show us a photo of a badly wrecked car. Arzu had been involved in a road accident the previous day. He assured us that she was unhurt and that the girls had not been in the car, which was a great relief. Thank you, God. Paul explained that Arzu was in the car, nearly home, came to a junction where the lights were green, so she headed across. But a car jumped the red light, crashing into Arzu as she crossed in front of it. It's an accident they call a T-bone, I believe. The driver of that car went on to have a second accident, reversing back and hitting the car behind. Arzu's car was undrivable and all three cars were blocking a junction, a busy, busy junction. So it's not surprising that before long there were four police cars and a tow truck in attendance to sort out the mayhem. I cannot imagine how Arzu was feeling at that time. Shocked, vulnerable, isolated with Paul in the UK. But just listen to what happened next. Two people came out of a house on the corner, walked over to our zoo and introduced themselves. "We saw what's happened here and recognised you," they said. "You live down there, don't you? We always walk our dog past your house and have said hello to you a few times." Now, these are our zoo's actual words as she related it to us afterwards. "These two people came and stood by me for ages, one on each side, like guards." Like guards. Did we or did we not pray for God to take care of her while Paul was away? Don't let anyone tell you that God doesn't answer prayer. Thank you, God, for sending guards. Our God is very good. We may often hear about the brightest side of someone's prayer life and the excitement when an answer like this is given. But we don't often hear about the agonised, constant prayer on a subject which is important to them, yet God appears to be silent. The New Testament, however, does show both sides. We'll soon be celebrating Easter. So do you recall the part where Jesus is portrayed as kneeling brokenly, alone, overwhelmed by sorrow, agonising about the truly awful thing that's about to befall him? In our triumphant Easter Day hymns and songs, we describe Jesus as the victor over sin and death, which is perfectly true. But victory requires first a grinding battle, with its periods of weariness, pain, and desolation. Therefore, I think prayer is like many other things in life, part inspiration and part perspiration. But it's too important to give up on. Prayer is precious communion with God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do we maintain relationships with our family and friends? We meet up with them. We spend time with them. We talk to them about all sorts of things and listen to them as they do the same. How much more should we do this to build and maintain a relationship with our Heavenly Father? In the words of our scripture reading, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Amen.